Well, a good Sunday, and welcome. Welcome to Sunday Praise. My name is Bill Craig, and as I said, welcome. Welcome to Sunday Praise, where we praise our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and hopefully encourage and lift you up, dear friends. I read in Isaiah chapter 59, verse 1, it says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, neither is his ear so dull that it cannot hear." Then I flip over to Isaiah 64, chapter 1, it says, "Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains might quake at your presence, as fire kindles the brushwood, as fire causes water to boil, to make your name known to your adversaries, that the nations may tremble at your presence. When you did awesome things, which we did not expect, you came down, the mountains quaked at your presence. For from of old they have not heard, nor perceived by ear. Neither has the eye seen a God besides you, who acts in behalf of the one who waits for him." The one who waits for him. "You meet him who rejoices in doing righteousness." Righteousness. Father, we come before you and we thank you that we can come before you. We thank you that you are a God who knows each and every one of us, all our actions, everything, all our thoughts even. Father, we thank you for that. And we thank you that you'll come down and be with us and meet us and guide us and lead us. And I ask you to be with those that are listening today, Lord. I ask in Jesus Christ's name. Then I go back into Isaiah 55, verse 6 says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return to the Lord. And he will have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." Oh, we thank him for that, don't we? God says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." I think of this first song by Selah, and "Be thou near, near." It's the most wonderful thing in the world to have God near, near to us. One of the lines in that song was, as I wander through this life, be thou near to me. And yes, it is wandering at times, isn't it? Especially without God directing and guiding us. I read in Acts chapter 17, now when they had traveled through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And according to Paul's custom, he went to them, and for three Sabbaths, he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and giving evidence that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, this Jesus, who I am proclaiming to you, is the Christ. And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas with a large number of God-fearing Greeks and a number of the leading women. But the Jews, becoming jealous and taking along some wicked man from the marketplace, formed a mob and set the city in an uproar. And attacking the house of Jason, they were seeking to bring them out to the people. And I flipped down to verse 13. It says, but when the Jews of Thessalonica found out that the word of God had been proclaimed by Paul in Berea, also they came there as well, agitating and stirring up the crowd. Everywhere the truth is spoken, it meets resistance, doesn't it, friends? Then immediately the brethren sent Paul out to go as far as the sea, and Silas and Timothy remained there. Now those who escorted Paul brought him as far as Athens, and receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him as soon as possible, they left. Now while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was being provoked within him as he was observing the city full of idols. So he was reasoning in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Gentiles, and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be present at the time, and also some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers were conversing with him. Some were saying, what would this idle babbler wish to say? He seems to be a proclaimer of strange deities because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, and saying, may we know what this new teaching is, what you are proclaiming? For you are bringing some strange things to our ears, so we want to know what these things mean. Now, all the Athenians and the strangers visiting there used to spend their time in nothing other than telling or hearing something new. So Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, men of Athens, I observe that you are very religious in all respects. That wasn't a compliment, my friends. For while I was passing through examining the objects of your worship, I also found an altar with the inscription, to an unknown God. Therefore, what you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and all the things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things, yes. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, that they would seek God, if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. And he's not, dear friends, he's not far from each one of us. All we have to do is call out to him. I look at some thoughts from Martin Lloyd-Jones. He says, what is eternal life? Our Lord has defined it. This is life eternal, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. John 17:3. Or as John puts it in his first epistle, where he writes, in order that his readers may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. 1 John 1:3. Now the psalmist in 73:28 says, this is my resolve. I want to keep near to God. I want to keep in touch with him. I want to spend all my time with him. I want to live, as always, in his presence. I like to think of his power and his promises, to remember his consistency. And is not this a comforting and consoling as well as uplifting thought? It definitely is. And I want to read Psalm 73, starting at verse 24. He says, with your counsel you will guide me, and afterwards receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And besides you, I desire nothing on earth. My flesh and my heart may fail. They will, ultimately. But God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you will perish. You have destroyed all those who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, the nearness of God is my good. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. I love that. But as for me, the nearness of God is my good. That's Psalm 73, verse 28. And just think of it. At any moment, we can enter into his presence. At any moment. That's right. Into his presence. James 1, 7, chapter 1, verse 17 says, every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation or shifting shadow. He's always the same. He's very consistent. The same in his might, the same in his majesty, his glory, his love, his mercy. Thank God for that. His compassion, and the same in all that he has promised. All he's promised. Do you understand? Dear friends, this is for now. But as for me, the nearness of God is good to me, good for me. Let us think more about God. Let us meditate upon him. Let us turn our minds and our hearts towards him. Let us realize that in Christ he offers us his fellowship, his companionship, and that constantly and always, always, he offers us so much. And all we have to do to enjoy this, to really enjoy it, is stay near. As the song said, be thou near to me. Just take one step, dear friends, one step towards him, and he'll take two or three or maybe more, I don't know, towards you.
If you take two steps toward the Lord, he runs to you, and his love will open up your heart and shine right through. You will never know your place on earth until you do. Just remember that to change your world, it just takes two. Of tribulation, you feel so all alone, and you do not have a reason to find your way home. Well, the road seems dark and winding, the way is hard to see. When you take spirit will be free. If you take two steps toward the Lord, he runs to you, and his love will open up your heart and shine right through. You will never know your place on earth until you do. Just remember that to change your world, it just takes two.
As I was listening to the song, and that's Kathleen Manderville singing Two Steps. To change your world, she says, it just takes two. Yes, just takes two. Yourself and himself, God, and your world will be definitely changed forever, forever. I read in Jeremiah chapter 23, I am a God who is near, declares the Lord, and not a God who is far off. No, he's not far. How can we understand that? Because we think, well, he's way up there in heaven. We don't know how far it is. maybe millions of miles. We don't know, and we keep thinking he's a God that's far off. No, dear friends, he's not a God that's far off. Can a man hide himself in hiding places? So I do not see him, declares the Lord. Do I not fill the heavens and the earth, declares the Lord? Do I not fill the heavens and the earth? Yes, he does. He fills them, the heavens and the earth. I'd like to read a little bit from Psalm 139. O Lord, you have searched me and know me. You know when I sit down, when I rise up. You understand my thought from afar. You scrutinize my path and my lying down, and are intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all. You have enclosed me behind and before and laid up your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain to it. Where can I go? Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? Dear friends, there's nowhere, nowhere to hide. If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there your hand will lead me. Yes, you're there. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me, and the light around me will be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. And the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to you. Because, I mean, even you formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. For I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. And I think of how when we walk away from God, or when we've walked out of God, and before we even got to know him, our soul was very lonely. But that's why we need to stay. That's why I encourage you, dear friends, to stay close to God. As A.W. Tozer says, one serious and often distressing problem for many Christians is their feeling that God is far from them, or that they are far from God, which is basically the same thing, isn't it? It's hard to rejoice in the Lord when we are suffering from this sense of remoteness. It's like trying to have a warm, bright summer without the sun. The chief trouble here is, of course, not intellectual and cannot be cured by intellectual means, yet truth must enter into the mind before it can enter the heart. So let us reason together about this. In spiritual matters, we think correctly only when we boldly rule out the concept of space. God is spirit, and spirit dwells not in space. Space has to do with matter, and spirit is independent of it. We have to get that in our hearts and minds. And that by the concept of space, we account for the relation of material bodies to each other. And we should never think of a God as being spatially near or remote. For he is not here or there, but carries here and there in his heart. Space is not infinite. As some have thought, only God is infinite. And he swallows up all space. He said in Jeremiah 23:24, do I not fill up the heaven and earth, says the Lord. He fills the heaven and the earth, as the ocean fills the bucket that is submerged in it. And as the ocean surrounds the bucket, so does God. In the universe, he fills the heavens, and heaven of heavens cannot contain thee, 1 Kings 8:27. God is not contained. He actually contains us. Well, God created us. He created us living souls and gave us bodies, which we can experience the world around us and communicate with one another. But when man fell into sin, to think of himself as having a soul instead of being one makes a lot of difference whether a man believes that he is a body having a soul or a soul having a body. And when we're alienated from God, the Holy Spirit presents a frightful picture of this alienation as it works itself out in human character. Fallen human nature is precisely opposite to the nature of God as revealed in Jesus Christ. There's no communion. And it's awful. Isn't it awful? The loneliest feeling in the world when we're separated from God. But how can the conscious sinner bridge the mighty gulf that separates him from God in living experience? The answer is that he cannot. But the glory of the Christian message is that Christ did. Yes, he made it possible for us to cross that bridge. And through the blood of his cross, he made peace and he might reconcile all things unto himself. The new birth makes us partakers of that divine nature, that the work of Undoing the dissimilarity between us and God begins from there. It progresses by the sanctifying operation of the Holy Spirit till God is satisfied. And I don't think he is while we're still on this earth, because he keeps working through us, and praise God he does. And how to know you're a child of God? That the Spirit of God is working in you and working through you. It may take you through some difficult times and difficult places, but he is working through you if you've asked Christ in your heart. And the cure, my friend, is faith. Trust God in the dark till the light returns, and it will. Keep reading your Bible. I've seen myself where I felt just a million miles away from God, and I just started reading and reading and reading. Then all of a sudden, the light came back on. Oh, it's so beautiful when the light comes on. And I thought God had abandoned me, but he didn't. And he says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Say it persists, the sense of remoteness, in spite of prayer and your faith. Look to your inner life for evidences of maybe wrong attitudes, maybe evil thoughts or something of that nature. These are so unlike God, these thoughts that we have now and again, and we create a psychological gulf between you and him. But when you put away that evil thoughts, and the sense of nearness will be restored. But it's so beautiful to be near, to be near to him. Phil Cross is a beautiful song, a very sensitive song, and he's talking to you about coming to him. Next up on Sunday Praise.
If you're searching for hope, hope is with us. If you're looking for love, love is here. If you hunger for peace, peace is waiting. It is heaven's gift, and it is near.
So many truths in that sensitive song by Phil Cross from Poet Voices. Come, don't be afraid. Maybe you've come before and you've refused him. He won't refuse you. Come again. We're afraid of failure. Yes, we are. Come. In John chapter 6, verse 37, it says, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out." There it is right there. Today we're speaking about that blessed relationship with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that close relationship with Him, that close relationship you and I can, and all of us can enjoy. And until we get right with God, we're not right in ourselves. We don't know happiness. We don't know it at all. And we're just wandering around. And I think of that song we heard just before the last one, two steps, take two steps towards God. Take one step towards Him, my friend, and He'll come near to you. You're listening, by the way, friends, to Sunday Praise. And my name is Bill Craig, and I have the privilege of bringing you Sunday Praise. I'm not a preacher. I've never gone to theological seminaries of any sort. But I love God. I love Jesus Christ. And I love the Word of God, and I love sharing it. And so God has put me in this position and given me this privilege of being able to share with you on Sundays, hopefully in my humble way and from my heart, share the way I feel a lot of the times. And we all do. I think of that last song, "Come." That's all we have to do is come. Are we afraid of failure? Yes. We have to get rid of a lot of things. But come the way you are, just as you are. Remember the old song? Just as you are, come as you are, and He'll clean us up. Tom McMahon, he's running the Berean Call now. Dave Hunt passed away. He's gone on to be with the Lord. But Tom has been with the Berean Call for over 30 years. And he says, "Among the many things that separate biblical Christianity from every religious belief system, two truths stand out to me as wonderfully significant. The first is that our infinite God and Creator has communicated directly to us." Yes, and we're talking today about the closeness of God. "His created finite beings through His Word, the Bible." That's right, through the Bible. The second is that we are told throughout His Scriptures that not only can we know about Him, but we can also have a personal, intimate relationship with Him. And every born-again Christian knows this to be true because God said so, and because it has been his or her own experience as believers in Jesus Christ. And I think of the very concept of those biblical truths is astonishing to people who follow the world's various religions. Why? Why is that so? For one thing, those followers are given insufficient information about the gods they're supposed to worship, and therefore they can never, never develop a personal relationship with them, where you and I can, dear friends, through Jesus Christ. Some teach that their gods can't be known, but only experienced in a completely subjective way. This removes any objective means of discerning whether or not what is taught about their God is true. Moreover, the spiritual information is produced and received through completely subjective means, such as intuition, experiences. How about a hunch? I've got a hunch. Altered states of consciousness, that is bad. Inspiration, guesses, speculations, feelings, etc. But let's think about for a minute the closeness of Christ and about the personal relationship. Think about our own spouses, our parents, or our children. These will be formed upon how well we really know the individual and involve in the kinds of experiences we have with them, that is, whether they're good or bad. If we have little close contact with them, we probably won't have much of a relationship. No matter how weak or strong our relationships are, however, they must be also defined by how? By truth. In other words, are we certain that our knowledge of a person is accurate? Now back to God as related to the Lord. All of these issues are answered by the God of the Bible, from Genesis right through to Revelation. We read of our God, our Creator, communing with His creation. That's us. John 14 describes His personal relationship a believer has with the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Even the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit whom the world cannot receive because it sees Him not. "He that has my commandments and keeps them, it is he that loves me, and as Jesus said, and he that loves me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and I will manifest myself to him." That's what the Bible says. If a man loves me, he'll keep my words, and the Father will love him, and we will come unto him. I love John 14. Read it, my friends. Read it carefully and digest it and meditate on it. And like he says, we'll love him, we'll come to him and make our home with him. And that which we have seen and heard declare unto you, that you may also have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. John chapter 14 again, verse 17, 21, 23. Now going on to the back of the book, the 1 John 1:3, compare that with all the religious belief systems throughout the world. There you will find neither true relationship nor fellowship. Jesus, who is God, yes, Jesus is God, manifested in the flesh, has revealed to us exceeding knowledge of the Father throughout his word. He that has seen me, Jesus said, has seen the Father, John 14:9. That knowledge is found in page after page. Yes, it is, my friend, throughout the scriptures. And his revelation is absolutely true, as Jesus declared in his prayer to his Father, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth, John 17:17. And friends, you can have that relationship with God himself. Yes, you can, by knowing Jesus Christ. Like I say, you can have that relationship by knowing who God is. How can you know who God is? By asking him into your heart. I think of the peace, the plan God has for you. He loves you very much, and he wants you to come to him. And we only have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, Romans 5:1. Bible says, but God demonstrates his love towards us while we're yet still sinners. Yes, while we're still sinners, Christ died for us. And Jesus Christ is the only answer to this problem of separation. When Jesus Christ died on the cross and rose from the grave, he paid the penalty for our sin. And he bridged that gap from God to us, from God to us. His death and resurrection make a new life possible for those who believe. 1 Timothy 2:5 says, there's one God and one mediator between God and men, Christ Jesus. Yes. I've got a short story here to illustrate, and I love stories about children, but this is particularly a touching story about a little guy. He said, Doctor, I want you to get me well by Sunday. The little lad said that he was only 5 years old, and he was stricken with a horrible disease very suddenly. It was a fatal disease. Doctor said to him, he said, why, my boy, why? And he was a very kind doctor, and he loved the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, he says, you know, the teacher in Sunday school showed us last Sunday the tabernacle. And we all saw the outside of the tabernacle, but he said, there's a curtain. There was a curtain there. And she said, this Sunday, she's going to show us the curtain. What's inside the curtain? And he said, I'm really excited. I want to get back to Sunday school on Sunday. She said, she's going to show us all about it inside. Oh, doctor, he said, can I not go? He said, I want to see inside where God was. The doctor walked over to the window and wiped some tears from his eyes while little Charlie was speaking. And then he came back and he laid a caressing hand on the child's feverish brow. He said softly, next Sunday, Charlie, my dear boy, you're not going to see the place where God was in the tabernacle. But next Sunday, he said, you may see where God is. And the next Sunday he passed away. The little crib was empty. Little Charlie had passed from earth to life, the place where God is.
Beyond the clouds, the sky is blue. Beyond the sky, there's heaven too. It is the home of Christ, my King, and of his love I gladly heaven for me, resting in his love for eternity. No dying there, just peace and rest in a home above. Yes, where God is, he saved my soul from Satan's snare. And for you, friend, my Lord doth care. Just look to him, he died for you. Come, go and live beyond the blue. Where God is, will be heaven for me, resting in his love for eternity. No dying there, just peace and rest in a home above. Yes, where God is. From this old world, we'll take our flight beyond the stars where there is no night. Just sunny skies where all is well, safe from all harm and Satan's hell. Where God is, will be heaven for me, resting in his love for eternity. No dying there, just peace and rest in a home above. Yes, where God is, in a home above. Yes, where God is.
As Diane McCoy, I love her singing and a little bit of bluegrass there. And where God is, where God is. Oh, dear friends, where God is. I look at Hebrews chapter 10. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence, as that little boy was talking about the tabernacle next Sunday, you and I have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus. Yes. Yes, by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way. That was the Old Testament, the tabernacle. But we have a new and living way. He inaugurated for us through the veil. The veil was torn from top to bottom. That is his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart, full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. The whole world is seeking for happiness, isn't it? There's no question about that. Everybody wants to be happy. That is the great motive behind every act and ambition, behind all work and all striving and all effort. Everything is designed for happiness. But the great tragedy of the world is that, though it gives itself to seek for happiness, it never seems to be able to find it. You ever notice that? Never really truly finds it. The present state of the world reminds us of that very forcibly. What's the matter? I think the answer is that we have never understood this text. And I'll flip over to it and read it to you, my dear friends, this text. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. They've never understood that. Blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness. What does it mean, as Martin Lloyd-Jones explains it here? He said, let me put it negatively like this. We are not to hunger and thirst after blessedness. We are not to hunger and thirst after happiness. But that is what most people are doing. We put happiness and blessedness as the one thing that we desire. And thus we always miss it. It always eludes us. According to the scriptures, happiness is never something that should be sought directly. It is always something that results from seeking something else. That something else is him. Now this is true of those outside the church and of many inside the church as well. It is obviously the tragedy of those who are outside the church. The world is seeking for happiness. This is the meaning of its pleasure mania. That is the meaning of everything men and women do, not only in their work, but still more in their pleasures. They are trying to find happiness. They're making it their goal, their one objective, but they do not find it, because whenever you put happiness before righteousness, you'll be doomed to misery. That is the great message of the Bible from beginning to end. They alone are truly happy who are seeking to be righteous. Put happiness in the place of righteousness, and you'll never get it. The act of hungering and thirsting for it means ultimately the desire to be free from what? Ah, here's the problem, my friends. Free from sin and all its forms and all its manifestations. It means a desire to be free from sin because sin separates us from God. There it is. Sin separates us. And we want that closeness, dear friend. You want that closeness. Therefore, positively, it means a desire to be right with God. After all, that's the fundamental thing. All the trouble in the world today is due to the fact that mankind, is not right with God. For it is because he is not right with God that he has gone wrong everywhere else. That is the teaching of the Bible everywhere. So the desire for righteousness is a desire to be right with God, a desire to get rid of that dreaded sin, because sin is which comes between us and God, keeping us from the knowledge of God and all that is possible to us and for us with God and from God. The man who hungers and thirsts after righteousness is the man who sees that sin and rebellion have separated him from the face of God and longs to get back into that old relationship, the original relationship of righteousness in the presence of God. Our first parents were made righteous in the presence of God. Yes, they dwelt and walked with him. That is the relationship that such a man desires, yes. But it also means of necessity a desire to be free from the power of sin. Sin is something that pollutes the very essence of our being and of our nature. The Christian is one who desires to be free from all of that. Perhaps we can sum it up like this. To hunger and thirst after righteousness is to desire to be free from self. Oh yeah, in all its horrible manifestations, in all its forms. When we considered the man who is meek, we saw that all that really means is that he's free from who? Self. In its every shape and form, self-concern, pride. How about pride? How about boasting? Self-protection, sensitiveness, always imagining people are against him, a desire to protect self and glorify self. That is what leads to quarrels between individuals. That is what leads to quarrels between nations. Self-assertion, asserting herself. Now, the man who hungers and thirsts after righteousness is a man who longs to be free from all of that garbage. He wants to be emancipated from self-concern in every shape and form. The man who hungers and thirsts after righteousness is the man or woman who longs for that above everything else. And in the end, that is nothing but a longing and desire to be like the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Look at him. Look at his portrait in these Gospels that we have. Look at him when he was here on earth in his incarnate state. Look at him in his positive obedience to God's holy law. Look at him in his reaction to other people, his kindness, his compassion, his sensitive nature. Look at him in his reaction to his enemies and all that they did to him. There's the portrait. There's the picture. And you and I, according to the New Testament doctrine, have been born again and have been fashioned anew when we invite Christ into our life after that pattern and an image. The man, therefore, who hungers and thirsts after righteousness is a man who wants to be like Christ himself. You know, to be hungry and, well, that's not enough, my friends. We must be really starving to know what is in his heart. Then comes the perfect statement of the whole thing. He says, look at the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15. When the prodigal was hungry, he went and he fed upon the husk, upon the corn. But when he was starving, he returned to his father. That's right. Now that is the whole position. Hunger and thirst really means to be desperate, to be starving, to feel life as, well, it's ebbing out of all of us, to realize our urgent need, hungering and thirsting after righteousness. And as the heart pants after the water brook, so my soul after thee, O God. And that's what we need. A lot of people say that the gospel is not in the Sermon on the Mount. I disagree with that. Look what's promised to the people who are like that. It is the one of the most gracious, glorious statements to be found in the entire Bible. Blessed be those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Why? Well, they shall be filled. They shall be given what they desire. The whole gospel is there. Yes, it is. That is where the gospel of grace comes in. It is entirely the gift of God. You'll never fill yourself with righteousness. You'll never find blessedness apart from Him, apart from Jesus Christ. To obtain this, all the fitness He requires is to see your need of who? Of Jesus Christ. Nothing more. See your need of Him. When you and I know our need, this hunger, and this starvation, this death is within us, then God will fill us. He will give us this blessed gift of His Son. I read earlier, Him that comes to me, I will no wise cast out. Now that is an absolute promise, John 6:37. If you're really hungering and thirsting after righteousness, my dear friend, you will be filled. There's no question about it. And the barrier is sin and guilt between us and God. That's removed through the Lord Jesus Christ. On the cross, He was dying for you and me for our sin. God put Him in our place. The righteousness of Christ is imputed to you. God looks at you in the righteousness of Christ, and He no longer sees sin. He sees you as a sinner whom He has forgiven. You are no longer under the law, but under grace. You are filled with His righteousness. It's Christ, my friends. The whole matter, you're standing before God, your justification, it's a wondrous truth, isn't it? And then you should know, dear friends, that your sins are forgiven. And I think of what Augustus Toplady said, the terrors of the law of God with me can have nothing to do. My Savior's obedience and blood hide all my transgressions from view. All yours, all of mine. Because you see, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, he said, He made Him, that's Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin on who? On your behalf, my behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. In Him, my friend. That's what we need, His righteousness. And then when God looks down at us, He sees Jesus Christ. He doesn't see us. He doesn't see our sin. My friend, we don't know what's going to happen in this world, but we know where we will be going when we pass from this earth. And what a glorious, glorious salvation we can have. And what an assurance we can have. We don't have to go through this world worrying and fretting about every little thing, because we know where we're going to end up, my dear friends.
I know not what my future holds. Lord, I have no way of knowing, but I know the one who holds my future. And I have no fear of where I'm going. Sometimes it seems like I'm standing still, until I look back and see how deep my valley, how high the hill, and each step nearer to eternity. Sometimes my friends misunderstand, I hear the sound of a different drummer, but I know my life is in His hands. Just as sure as autumn follows summer, who holds my future.
What a beautiful song by Mary John Wilkins. I don't know where I'm going in this earth, but I know the one who holds my future. I know the one who holds my future, and his name is Jesus Christ. Because he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. As I read that story from you on the, not story, the sermons from Martin Lloyd-Jones, I just thank him for his writings, and he was a great preacher for many years in London, England. I just love reading his sermons, and that's why I wanted to share that with you. But I think of these songs I share with you too, my dear friends. We could leave tomorrow. We could leave this world tomorrow. But as long as we've placed our faith in him, we know where we're going. We know where we're going. We're going where there's no night, to be with him forever and ever and ever. We're looking for that blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. And I'm reading in Titus, and I go to chapter 3. It says, he saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing by the Holy Spirit. Praise God and thank God for that. And we don't know if we'll survive tonight, let alone tomorrow, but we know where we can be forever and ever with him. Sheltered in his arms, my friend. Sheltered in his arms.
I feel the touch of hands so kind and tender. They're leading me in paths we must trod. I'll have no fear when Jesus walks beside me, for I'm sheltered in the arms of God. So let the storms rage high, dark clouds rise, they won't worry me, for I'm sheltered safe within the last mile you must trod. I'll fall asleep and wake with God in heaven. Sheltered, safe within the arms of God. So let the storm rise, they won't worry me, for I'm sheltered safe within the arms of God. He walks with me, and none of them will harm you, for you share. We're sheltered in the arms.
Ricky Van Shelton singing one of Dottie Ramble's beautiful songs, Sheltered, Sheltered in the Arms of God. And she wrote many songs, but that's one of the prettier ones and one of the ones I love because it's scriptural. And Jesus says in John chapter 10, verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will ever snatch them out of my hand. Isn't that a beautiful thought? No one will ever snatch them out of my hand. Whether we live or die, no one will snatch them out of my hand. Dear friends, I thank you for being with me. My name is Bill Craig, and you've been listening to Sunday Praise. And friends, as you go through the week, tell somebody about the Lord Jesus Christ, and they too can be sheltered in the arms of God and have that closeness and never have that fear about they can live in love and die in peace. What a beautiful thought. And in the meantime, look to Him, my dear friends. Look to Him for your peace. God bless you, dear friends. I love you. Thank you for being with me. And Lord willing, we'll be back again next week, and hopefully you will be as well. God bless you, and have a wonderful week, dear friends.